Now, praise and worship team, I guess they can dismiss you. Come on now, fearless leader. But, you know, you go on, and when you're going through something and you're in it and you're struggling with it and you're going through it and you're hanging on and you're looking for something to change, but you don't see any. Just kind of think, well, it's just like it was. And then one morning, you wake up, and you get up, and nothing has changed in the situation around you, except you have a voice that you're not straining to use. Hello?
You can yell at me now.
Hello, everybody. I'm here. And you see those things happen. And then you say, just like we've been singing this morning, God, you did it again. And you know, I get to thinking, when you're singing, angels we have heard on high, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with acid indigestion and Alka-Seltzer. Now, I don't know if you know what that is or not. In excelsis Deo. Gloria, Gloria, in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. That's what it's saying. Glory, Deos is God in excelsis, in the highest, that which exceeds all other things. We have several on the prayer list this morning. Edwin Jackson, Reelan, Wanda Cunningham, Danny, Corey, and Debbie, Louise McClister, Latoya Barnes, Dimple Buck, Jim and Jan Hadley, Trent and Jake Hadley, Aaron Heights, Jeff Wright, Bernice Taylor, Jennifer and the Voice, Favor, Gloria Lemons and the family, Favor of God on the move.
They're supposed to be coming down. Of course, I thought it was last weekend, but the roads and things were so... Yes. Oh, you're here. Well, praise God. Everybody turn around and say, hello, Gloria. Praise God. Well, praise God anyway.
She's in New Jersey now.
Yeah. She's back, aren't you? New Jersey.
But it's good to see you. I was just getting ready to tell you, I guess y'all knew they sold their house and everything.
Amen.
And so it's all working out. Okay. Well, favor of God. Then Missy and Jeff, Ruby, Dan, Jacody, Lakeisha and the kids, Lori and Darla, Keisha, Marie, Donnie, Herbert, June and Jerry, Josh and Brandy, Lisa, Vince, Pat and her mom, sister's family, Michelle, Chris, Kim, and Scotty, Victoria Gross, and little Josiah had an accident. Had to take him during the night to Co-Sarah Children's Hospital. But he's okay now, just some stitches. And then Laverne's niece, father-in-law. Now, is anybody else wants to add a name?
Okay, Pat. It's Pat's niece.
Bobby.
Okay. Gay. Gay's family.
Cardo.
Marine.
Yeah.
Mac.
My cousin, yeah, Joanne's son, yeah. Okay.
Brad Burke's family, he passed away.
Brad did?
Yeah, he's been over with Brad. I say no Facebook, that's how I found
yeah.
it.
Now they're the ones that live in Greene County?
Yeah.
Yeah? Oh, I didn't know that. Okay, this was a family that used to come to, we had the Christian school here, and their daughter went through our school.
Yeah, I used to work in Bray.
Okay.
Yeah, Denise. Any of you know,
were they in
the two
same
men that got drowned in Green River yesterday?
To my last account, they hadn't found. They found one. I don't know if they've ever found the other guy. But that's a strange type.
Okay.
Did you say that they had the name of the one?
They had the name of one.
And he was a Wethington. I just heard they found the boat 14 miles down the river from where they put it in there below the dam. So, amen. Well, if there's a particular name that you heard and it comes to your remembrance, lock in on it now. Because we've made these petitions to the Lord. We've called these names in the presence of heaven. And we thank you, Lord, that as we have made these requests known, that it has just reflected our earthly concern. As we know, Lord, that you already know what's going on. You already know situation in every case. And we thank you, Lord God, that you are able and willing to answer those prayers and meet those needs. We thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness. As we come boldly into your presence and make our requests known, that you, Lord God, said, this is the confidence that we can have in you. That if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us. And we know that if you hear us, we have the thing for which we've asked. And so, Lord, with confidence, we make these requests known. We thank you that you save, you heal, you deliver, you comfort, you direct, you give wisdom and favor. And in every one of these situations, we believe you are at work to show your lordship. We thank you this morning, Lord, for being with those that could not be with us. Thank you for touching them, ministering to them. Bless the ones, Lord, that will hear this over the internet. Touch them. Minister to them. Increase their hope. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have promised that you supplied all of our needs and that you have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Thank you for being with our leaders, from our president down, Lord God, and we, as your children, stand in the hope of the promises of your kingdom, not in the promises of earthly kingdoms. And we bless you and we praise you today for all things and for the joy that you have given us that is our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I have one announcement I need to make. The ones that are normally in charge of the cleaning of the church during the week, for the next 2 weeks, both couples will be unavailable. So we need someone that would say, I'm willing to step up for a couple of weeks and help to take care of cleaning the church between services.
Are you talking about the bathrooms?
That's right. Yeah.
That's what it would consist of, is cleaning the bathrooms and the kitchen area and mopping through there. And that's what these couples do, and they're going to be gone. Pat said she would.
Okay.
Thank you.
And if somebody else wants to
help, if you're not sure what they do, you can talk to Miss Cheryl about it, and she'll. Right.
Amen. Now the classes may be dismissed. The gap is narrowing in my voice. I can fluctuate just a little bit better than having to go up there. And up until today, even though I was doing pretty good, I was really straining to get the emphasis and oomph behind it, and it caused me to run out of breath. It's just been kind of amazing how much it's changed just since Friday morning. right along, right there. There it is. There's pretty much my normal voice. Gets up a little high, or gets down here, right in there. There it is, right there, see? Finally found it, Ronnie. I knew he was in there all the time. Just had to find it. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. So he came to Nazareth. Well, I better tell you what verse then. 16. Verse 16. So he came. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. That's not just saying they were paying attention to him. They were giving him the eye. They were glaring at him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And then Jesus gave them some words of encouragement and some words of exhortation and some words of admonishment. And of course, by it being Jesus in person, at whom they marveled, they all got under conviction and repented. Oh no, let me read and see what happened. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these words, were filled with wrath. That means inflammatory rage, exploding anger, turbulent commotion, boiling agitation, impulsive outbursts of hot anger. They went ballistic. And rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. And in spite of their rejection of him, he kept on doing what he knew he came to do. I read a story recently. Seems like casting people down seemed to be a pretty favorite way of dealing with them. How many of you know James the Righteous? James the Righteous One. Now, there's a lot of Jameses in the Scriptures. But there is one that was known as James the Righteous. That James is the one that wrote the book of James. He was also a brother of Jesus. I read in history of the early church that James the Righteous was considered a very holy man, a man that had no fault in him. Nobody could say anything bad about him. It just wasn't there. James was also, this James was the James that was the first Episcopal see in the church in Jerusalem. The one that Paul went to Jerusalem and talked to. The head of the church at Jerusalem, James the Righteous. Pharisees, Sadducees, common people, everybody that knew James looked at him as the righteous one. So much so that their attitude was, if James says it, it's got to be so. If James says it, you can count on it. And James had been declaring that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, the coming king. And there was an expression that was used in their ministry about Jesus: the door of Jesus. You know, Jesus made the statement, I am the door. Well, they said, the door of Jesus. The Pharisees and Sadducees went to James with the hope of encouraging him to tell these people that they were being misled by the beliefs about Jesus and to explain to them about the door of Jesus, hoping that if he would tell them to calm down and not be deceived and not to go after Jesus, that the people would believe him. So they took James up onto the parapet of the synagogue there in Jerusalem, so the people could get a good view of him, so that they would know it was James, the righteous one. And then they instructed him what to say. Kind of puts you in the mind of Balak in the Old Testament, who went to get Balaam to curse the Jews, to curse Moses and the Israelites. And when he would stand up to do what he was asked to do, all that would come out of his mouth was blessing. And Balaam was about to pull his hair out. So now here you have the Pharisees and Sadducees resorting to this same tactic. If we can get him to basically denounce Jesus, the people will listen to him because of who he is. So when they told him what to say, James opened his mouth and said something to the effect of, "I am standing up here today to tell you about the Son of Man. The Son of Man, the righteous Savior of the world, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, in whom you need to put your trust." And the Sadducees and the Pharisees went nuts. "Shut him up. Shut him up. What are we going to do? Well, he's already said it. And we know what they think about what he says. So we're going to have to throw him off here, down the ground, so that they will see that we have that kind of power, and it will cause them to be afraid of us." So they threw him off of the parapet. And the fall didn't kill him. Amazingly, the fall didn't kill him. When they realized that, they commanded that some of the people start to stone him. One of the descendants of the tribe of Levi that was in their midst began to cry out. Well, I forgot this part. As they started stoning him, James got down on his knees, began to pray, and began to ask God to forgive them. But they didn't realize what they were doing. Just like Stephen. And just like Jesus. And this descendant of the prophetic tribe cried out, "Why are you stoning him? He's praying for you. Why are you stoning him? He's praying for you." And then someone who was there, I guess, stirred into a frenzy by the spirit of evil, had a fuller's club. Now, I didn't know what a fuller's club was, but it's a club that the fullers, which were the cleaners, you know, they were like taking your clothes to the cleaners, except you took them to the fullers, and they would clean them, and they used this club to beat the dirt out of them, like you do used to the old rugs. And so he ran up and he started beating James over the head with the fuller's club until he killed him. A man in whom there was no iniquity, and they rejected him. Why? Because he promoted Jesus. Now, we have this story that I just read you that happened right after Jesus came back from the wilderness, after going through the temptations of Satan. Nazareth is his hometown. And they're the ones that tried to kill him. Now, jump with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Starting with verse 1. Then he went out from there and came to his own country. And his disciples followed him. In other words, he's come back to Nazareth. This is not the same incident as in Luke chapter 4. This is a subsequent story. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Some people just don't learn. Jesus came back to Nazareth a second time, giving them another opportunity to hear what he had to say And they heard it. And they were astonished by it. And they were astonished by the mighty works performed by his hands. But again, they were offended and they rejected him. Now let me ask you this. Are you better than he? Are we better than him? Should people treat us better than they treated Jesus? Jesus was rejected and continued doing what he knew he was here to do. And the rejection of the people did not bother him. I know that all of us in here that have tried to share Jesus very much, at least once, has been rejected. At least once, somebody said, I don't want to hear that stuff. Or when you started talking to them, they immediately remembered something else they had to do. Or they said something like, you really believe all that stuff? What's wrong with you? And immediately thereafter, you find yourself asking the question, what's wrong with me? What did I do wrong? Did I say the wrong thing? You just don't know what to say. And when you say it, you can't say it right. You just better let somebody else do the saying. You let somebody else do the witnessing. You just smile and look happy. If the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, do you suppose he was ever around anymore trying to say to him, see, they know you better than anybody, and they don't want to hear what you have to say. Now, does it seem sometimes that the hardest people to get to listen to you are people in your own family? Don't feel left out. Are you supposed to sit down and start crying and saying, nobody listens to me? You think Jesus did that? Why? Because he knew that he knew. He knew what he was doing. How did he know that he was doing what was right? Because in his agenda, he did nothing except what he heard the Father tell him. Did you know that in Jesus' ministry, he never told the publicans and the sinners that they were wretched and mean and hell-bound. But he told some of the religious people that. Why do you suppose that was the case? Because that's evidently the way the Father told him to do it. I remember one time I was helping my brother-in-law. I was in visiting, I don't know, it was Labor Day. And we were home visiting, and my brother-in-law had a tobacco crop. And he was going to cut it that weekend. And I told him I'd help him. And what he needed me to do, if you're familiar with how tobacco crops work, was to break out the suckers. Well, he had this other gentleman. I can't even remember who he was. And he was working with me. We were going down the rows, one in this row and one in the next one. And we were breaking out the suckers, and we were talking about different things. And we got on the subject of your life and how you're living. And I said, well, where do you think you're going when you die? And his answer back to me was this: to hell if I don't change my ways. And I said, I don't remember the exact words, something to the effect of, called his name, maybe. And I said, you either don't believe that really, or you're not very wise. If you really believe that, you can do something about it. See, I didn't have to get in his face and tell him, you're lost and you're going to hell when you die. He already knew it. But what I'm emphasizing is this: don't be discouraged in your Christian witness, because that's all you can do. Now, I tell you what, if you believe you want a move of God, then let him start moving you. Don't wait for somebody else to start your move of God. Now, I can have an influence on you as I stand up here and share, as I preach the word, as I teach you what the scripture says. I can have an influence on what you know, on what you hear, but I can't move you. You know, It lays on your shoulders when you're in ministry. And you feel like sometimes it's all up to you. If you don't do it, it won't get done. And there are so many churches that they hire a pastor and make him responsible for the move of God. And if he don't bring them a move of God, they get somebody else that they think will. In many cases, no matter how many times that happens, nothing happens. Jesus wasn't lacking anything when he got to Nazareth. He was not on vacation from his anointing. He didn't just come home to spend a few days with his family as an ordinary man and lift his messiahship at the city gate. He was as power-packed as he was at any other place. But he was at home where people had seen him grow up, probably saw him play with some of the other kids. You know, if he was tempted in like manner as we all are tempted, that means he must have had a fairly ordinary life as a child and as a teenager and as a young man in his 20s. Yet in the midst of all that, he didn't sin. Now, it's hard for me to believe that he stayed in his room for 30 years making sure that he'd be holy. He lived a righteous, ordinary life. Sinless, but ordinary. He said, how could it be both? What did you know? A sinless life is the ordinary life that God intended for Adam and Eve to live. They had the opportunity. But through the one man's failure, sin came into the world. Now here comes Jesus, the second Adam. And through his success, at sinlessness, the sin that came in with the first Adam was taken away with the second. What I'm saying is, though he was sinless, he was still a little boy. He might have been out playing with some of the kids one day, and they were running down the street, and somebody stepped out into the street, and the kids almost ran him over. And being it the way the older people are, he remembered or they remembered all the kids in the bunch. So here Jesus comes back. He's preaching. Is this not the carpenter? Is this not the carpenter? Why, I used to go have him make stuff for me. Yeah, he's a pretty nice fella. But he's a carpenter. Smith Wigglesworth was a plumber. He wasn't even an ordained minister. Just somebody that believed and went out to tell people what he believed and to see the power of God. Somebody else in the crowd. Yeah, I remember one day him and his brothers was out there running like a bunch of wild donkeys. They nearly ran over me. Whether it was true or not. But they were so familiar with him that he didn't impress them. Isn't it amazing how some people don't mind traveling 1,000 or more miles to hear certain men preaching the same word, but can't get up on Sunday morning and go to a church where they are preaching the same or better? Why? Because of who it is. Now, it's funny. Some people will pay attention now to people because of who they are. Here you have a case that the people didn't pay attention because of who he was. Now, if Jesus had preached only what they wanted to hear, he wouldn't have got in any trouble. But he preached things that they didn't like. They didn't want to hear. Did Jesus ever preach anything that wasn't the truth? No. Did everybody always want to hear the truth? No. Do people today always want to hear the truth? They will tell you they do, but then when the truth starts coming, they change their mind. I could give you countless examples of people that have, and I won't, and I'm sure it's true everywhere, but I'm just talking about right here in us at New Life. I can give you countless examples. I can name names of people who were looking for something to make their life better that came here to check us out and were excited like nobody knew when they first got here. And then God begins to speak to them, and they begin to hear things that they're going to have to change. And suddenly, the thing that they're going to have to change becomes more important to them than the word that they've heard. I mean, let me give you an example of a situation not necessarily people, not having any certain individual in mind, but people will come here, they'll hear the word of God, and they're excited about it, and somewhere along the line, they realize that God doesn't want you living with somebody you're not married to. And they realize this is what God's word says. And they consider it. And they may even agree with it. But for some reason, in their situation, they can't or won't change it. Now they got to make a decision. They've got to, if they keep hearing the word of God, they're going to have to respond to it. They're going to have to change. They don't want to change. At least, not strong enough. But you can't do both. One of them has got to give. You've either got to go the word's way or hold on to what you've got. And if you can't do both, you have to choose. So what happens? You make the choice. And sad to say, in a lot of cases, the domestic situation is more important to them than following the word of God. John says in his gospel, in chapter 8, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You know, there's a difference. And you think about it. If you disagree with what I'm saying, you think about it for a while. You study it for a while, come to your own conclusion. There's a difference between being saved and being a disciple. What's the difference? A saved person is one who has accepted Jesus Christ into his life and knows that if he dies, he's going to heaven. You can't make anything else. If you do, it works. Now, that person can be a person that refrains themselves from evil. They don't go out and do bad things. Maybe a few things in the gray area, but not real bad things. But on the other hand, though they're saved, and though they've stopped doing bad things, they don't show much enthusiasm for the life of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, is like James. It reflects a lot. I don't necessarily feel like I am the best disciple that I could be. But I have made an attempt throughout my life not just to be saved, but to be a disciple. Not trying to earn things from God by the way I live, but attempting to live in a way that reflects that I know what it was that I really received from God when Jesus Christ came into my life. And it's just, I heard a lost man. I heard a lost man say to me one day about a Christian, use that word, who was very vocal and demonstrative in his witness of Jesus. I mean, he'd always be preaching somebody, talking to somebody. And this person, like I said, it was lost. I was in his presence. And the subject of this Christian man came up. And about how demonstrative he was in preaching. And this lost man said this: yeah, he does all that, but he'd climb a greased pole to get a chance to lie to you. We're talking about being a disciple. In John chapter 6, we have the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, we had the same story in Mark chapter 6. I thought it was, I was just on the wrong page. Right after the same general time when he was rejected at Nazareth. So now here, John chapter 6 starts out with the feeding the 5,000. Now, on Wednesday night recently, we've been doing a study in all of the Gospels, trying to get a picture of how everything fits together. So now, we see that Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000, time frame in Mark, now Jesus feeding the 5,000. And as far as we know, there's only one incident when that happened. Now, then, after that, Jesus walked on the sea, which he did over in Mark chapter 6. So we're talking about the same time frame. Now, Jesus then in John 6 talked to them about the bread from heaven. Same time frame. They rejected him in Nazareth. Now, this happens and in John 6:41, the heading in my Bible, Jesus rejected by his own. Then he gives them the discourse on eating his flesh, drinking his blood. You know that one. How can we eat his flesh, drink his blood, blah, blah, blah. And it was just astounding to them. And then in verse 60, it says, many disciples turned away. That's the heading. Verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. It doesn't say they necessarily stopped believing in him. They just didn't want to hear all that he had to say. It was too hard. It was too hard. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's a lot of things that don't matter when it comes to the idea of church. But there are some things that do. And one of them is, am I getting the words of eternal life? as hard sometimes as they may seem, are they the words of eternal life? That's the decision. And when we give people the gospel, we need to give it to them in the words of eternal life. We don't need to threaten them with death and hell. We need to encourage them with life and heaven. You can get out of that mess if you'll just be a follower of Jesus. No matter what happens, don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Either in your walk or in your attempt to be a witness. Don't get discouraged. You've got the truth. And if you'll share that truth, and people will receive that truth, it'll make them free. It'll make them free. A lot of things that the world calls freedom is just simply another form of bondage. Don't get snared by it. Make things right in your life. Just decide you're going to do it. And when you do, it will work. Let's stand. And you know what the awesome thing is? Whether we do it rightly, wrongly, or indifferently, God still loves us. Jesus still loves us. He's still willing to do for us everything we need to have done. That's hard for us to understand because we don't treat other people that way. I helped you once, and you got right back in it. I'm not going to help you this time. And you know, from an earthly point of view, I guess that's the way it has to go sometimes. But I'm certainly glad that that's not the way that God sees it. I helped you once. Now you're in it again. I'm sorry. Oh. How many times? 70 times 7. Examine you and God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord God, for the encouragement that you've given us as your followers, telling us, Lord, that if they rejected you, it's likely they'll reject us. If they hated you, they're probably going to hate us. But Lord, we belong to you. We have a commission that we're to share the good news to all those around us, that Jesus Christ died and rose again to take away their sins, and that he loves them. Help us, Lord God, with the strength that we need. Bless us during this week. And may we hear your voice and do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.